Everybody, thanks for coming in on a warm summer day. Just in response to last week in our candidating weekend, we just want to thank everybody. We've reached out to almost everybody that attended, even the people that didn't attend. We put the video online. We got response from people there. So we're so thankful we had the opportunity to reach out to almost everybody that was an attender or member, or people even that weren't even here last weekend, in response to candidating Brad Epp last weekend. Many of your feedbacks were extremely positive. We're so excited for those feedbacks. And even the feedbacks we had that had some concerns, we have known about those from the beginning phases of our interviewing processes. So a lot of those feedback that you described to us, we've known through the process. And we're just glad that you picked up on those things, that you shared them with us. One of the things that Dieter's brought to us here over the last several months is the ability to be transparent. And this one thing we want to continue on at Mirror Lake here is being transparent what the board's doing online. You can read what we're doing as a board, but also here in communicating. So thank you guys very much for communicating with us over the course of the last week or last 2 weeks. And just to let you know where we are in that process, we've been in consultation with the district. We've been working together as a board over the last week. We're going to continue working together as a board over the course of the next week. And we're going to be working with Brad to call him to service here in Mirror Lake. So we still have a little bit of work to do with Brad next week, but we have a blessing from the district to appoint him here, and we will be working together with him. So if there's any further comments you guys have, John's around, Shane's around, myself's around. We're still open for feedback, absolutely. Like I say, it's something we're well aware of all the different characteristics of Brad, and we're just excited what God has to do here at Mirror Lake. So thank you for your feedback. That's where we are in the process, and we'll continue to share and be transparent through that. Thank you.
Thanks, Ashley. It's always exciting when I'm drawing to the close of one of the transitional ministries to know that the path for the future is moving quite clearly. And so I'm excited for you folks and for what God has in store for you. It doesn't seem possible that it was only about 7 months ago that I started here, and I've made a number of friends within this congregation. So Deborah and I are still going to be living in the Leduc, in Leduc while we're here. And while I won't be available as your pastor, we're certainly available. I'm certainly available on a friendship basis. And, you know, if somebody wants to go shoot something or hit a golf ball or just have a conversation over coffee, please give me a call. I'm happy to do that. So we look forward to that. As we were singing this morning, I was also thinking about the fact that one of the things that happens in transitional ministry is you get to hear songs done by a number of different congregations. And many of them you can sing right along. There's one song, and I can't remember the title of it or even how it goes, but whenever it comes up on the screen and I'm in a new place, my first thought is, okay, what are they going to use for timing on this one? Because everybody does it different. But then every once in a while, it was like this morning in the one song. I'm used to singing it where I can't even remember now, where the last line goes up at the end, and I went up and everybody else went down. And I went, oh, okay, yeah, never mind, okay. They do it just that one little note differently. But that's awesome. It's great that we have the opportunity to share in worship, no matter whether the notes are going up or down. And so we're glad about that. We're going to continue on looking at the book of Mark this morning. This is the sermon, actually, that I was going to preach last week. But God had a different plan, and so you guys had the opportunity to have a candidate in, and I'm excited about that for you. So we are going to go on it this week, and then next Sunday we will have our last communion service together that I get an opportunity to lead you in, and then on the 30th will be my last Sunday here. So we are looking forward to the time that we have together with you during that. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 4 today, and a very familiar passage. It's the parable of the sower. And what we've been focusing on is that Jesus, in the book of Mark, basically says to people over and over again, come and see. Come with me. Come and see what I'm doing. Come and see where I am. Come and see what's happening. Come and hear the word. Come abide with me. Come remain with me. Come remain in me. And he's always asking people to come. And so this morning, as we talk about the parable, we're going to be looking at fourth soil, looking for fourth soil people in the parable of the sower. As we start, though, before we look at the passage itself, which is Mark chapter 4, 1 to 20, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a conversation when someone says to you something like this? Maybe if you just listen, you would understand what I'm saying. Anybody ever had someone say that to them? Yeah. Okay, all of those of you who are married and didn't put up your hands, you're lying, okay? And how many of you here have ever said that to somebody, especially your children? Yes, yeah, we've all had it. So it's interesting that as we look at Mark chapter 4 and at verse 3, when Jesus begins to speak, his first word is listen. Listen. He's not saying it just for fun. He's not saying, if you have nothing else to do, you might want to take a peek at this, or, you know, you might want to kind of tune in. But the word listen here is a powerful, powerful word. It's an authoritative word. And so we're going to do it different this morning. We're going to actually play a video for a guy by the name of Max McLean, who has memorized the book of Mark. And he does it from memory. And so we're going to do this passage, and we're going to listen. So it's in the NIV version. If you want to follow along, you can. But I encourage you, maybe this morning, just take a listen and hear what the word has to say to us. So let's go ahead. Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. As this parable is taking place, we see that Jesus is teaching a large crowd from a boat. And we are told that Jesus taught in parables a lot, but this is the first one that's recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. Parable really comes from a similar word as parallel. It's a story that is to convey something. It's not speaking about it directly, it's speaking about it indirectly, but it's conveying a truth. And while every parable may have parts of more than one truth, there's one basic thought that is trying to be put through, emphasized in the parable. And so as Jesus here shares this parable, it's all about the distribution of the word. The distribution of the word. And so what we need to do is we need to analyze this parable. We need to analyze the parable. I'm going to read again verses 3 through 9. Listen, Jesus says, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and it was as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. That's the parable. Simple story. So the first thing we need to look at is the farmer. And what we see here is that the farmer sows his seed in a way that seems really strange. Because he's taking that seed and he's throwing it, and it's landing on the walking path, and it's landing in the rocks, and it's landing in the weeds, and it's landing on good soil. It's kind of everywhere. Now, the technique that these farmers would use in ancient days when they were doing it by hand, they got very good at it. When that seed left their hand, they knew exactly where it was going to land. So they weren't going to waste seed by throwing it on the path where they knew it wasn't going to grow, or throwing it in the rocks where they knew it wasn't going to grow, or throwing it in the thorns and the bushes where they knew it wasn't going to grow. They could broadcast that accurately. But here, this farmer just seems to be taking it and going, whoosh, 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 without any thought to where it's landing. So what's the point? Why is that happening? The sowing of the seed here seems, from this text, to be uniformly generous. And since Jesus is talking about the word, what he is telling those who are listening and telling us today is that God wants us to sow the seed everywhere. It's not our job to say, okay, we think those two will listen, and those two will listen, and those two will listen, so you get seed, you get seed, you get seed, but the rest of you don't get anything because I don't think it's going to work. You say, no, that's not what you're called to do. You take that seed and you sow it everywhere. And God's going to take care of where it lands and what happens to it, but our job is to sow it. And it's going to land in different places, and sometimes we're going to get discouraged by the results. But we're called to sow. And the seed, we see, falls on four different kinds of soil, which would have been very typical of the countryside that Jesus would have walked through. The first soil is the soil on the footpath, and Matthew tells us that the birds came and ate it when it landed there. It would have been this hard path that the grain didn't have a chance to go anywhere. The second kind of soil is the rocky ground. And so it could have been a place where there was just not a whole lot of good soil. There were a lot of rocks. Or it could have been a place where it looked good from the top. But in some places, in Palestine especially, there's a limestone layer underneath the soil. And while the soil looks good on the top, it's not going anywhere because it's soon as the seed sprouts, the roots have got no place to go because of this limestone layer of rock underneath. So he may have been referring to that. Then the third kind of soil is the untilled soil, the thorny ground, where there's thistles and all kinds of things. And you can see in this picture that there's some grain growing. But if you've done any kind of farming, you know that thistles and thorns and grain do not have a good mix. I know growing up in Saskatchewan, especially when I was younger, we had something called Russian thistle. And you'd have these big patches of Russian thistle. And if you didn't get the spray on there and get them in the spring, if it was too wet and you couldn't do that, the areas where they would grow, and sometimes they would spread to a place that was half the size or the size of this sanctuary, there'd just be a big thistle patch, and there'd be almost no grain in there. Even though the field surrounding them would have really nice grain in it. Where the thistles were, it just didn't work very well. And then, of course, there's the good soil. The soil where the seed comes down, it's nice, it's has an opportunity to be watered. The farmer may have even put some kind of a product on there to fertilize it, and the seed has an opportunity to grow. Again, Jesus here is reminding us that the seed's going to land in different places. The gospel's going to land in different places. And we're going to talk about these in a little more detail in a few minutes. But the reminder that we're to sow the seed without regard to where it's landing. And Jesus then concludes the parable by calling us to attention. He starts the parable with the words, listen, and he finishes it with these words, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. you've all heard the phrase, you know, if sometimes you have a politician or someone and someone who wants to impress somebody else or the news media or perhaps in private conversation, and they say, I have the ear of, which means that other person is going to listen to me, is going to hear what I have to say. Or we might use the phrase, I'm all ears, which means I'm ready to hear what you have to say to me. Jesus is saying, folks, you need to be all ears. You need to hear this. You need to understand this. And so it's not a situation where we're going, okay, Lord, show me who to talk to. Like, show me who's going to be receptive to what I have to say. And God may very well do that, but he's also encouraging us to take that word and to share it with everyone around us, with in all the situations we have opportunity to do that. Now, in verses 10 to 12, we see that not everyone was ready to accept what was going on. Jesus says to the 12, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus here is using an Old Testament quote, and the idea comes with the understanding that people have an opportunity to hear. It's like the Egyptians, where at the beginning of the time, Pharaoh, the scripture says Pharaoh hardened his heart. At the end of the time, when the different plagues are happening, God says to them, the scripture tells us that God hardened his heart. And it was he had had opportunity after opportunity, and eventually he ran out of opportunities. And so Jesus is giving a warning that we're to give this word quickly and to receive it quickly as well. One of the neat things about this parable is that doesn't happen in all the parables, is that we actually get Jesus' interpretation of the parable. So while we can see all these other things that I've been talking about from the surface, now we get Jesus very specifically talking about it. First question that comes up is, who's the sower? Well, he's not given any kind of name or description other than the sower. But in this version, in Mark and in Matthew's version, he is identified as the one who sows the word. In Matthew, he's called the one who gives the message about the kingdom. The word and the kingdom are what is to be spread by those who have that opportunity. Jesus seems to have in mind anyone who brings the message of God's kingdom to other people. So that can happen from a platform like this. It can happen in one-on-one conversation. It can happen in a small group when you're just talking about who knows what and God gives you an opportunity to share the word. It can happen in all kinds of ways. But the sower is anyone who has opportunity to share that word. And that's important that that seed is put out there. We have another reference to seed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says this, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Not perishable, but imperishable seed. This seed, again, here is referred to as the word of God. And so we are called to be sowers and put the word of God out there, to share his truth wisely and in any opportunity that we have. And the reaction of other people is going to depend on their hearts, their soil, their interaction with the Spirit as the Spirit speaks to them. And we want to be looking for fourth soil people, and we want to be encouraging for fourth soil people, and we want to be building up fourth soil people, but we don't interact only with fourth soil people, the people from the good soil. So let's take a little closer look at the different kinds of soil in what they represent and what that means to us in our reaction. The first one is the wayside soil, or the path, the soil on the path. This represents a heart that's very hard and can't be penetrated by the gospel. Satan is quick to take advantage of this attitude and robs a person of the blessings of the gospel. This cold-hearted person responds with rejection or indifference. Now, one of the things we need to be careful of is that we don't see this kind of soil and say, okay, they've had their chance, we're done. God, nothing will ever happen here. When I was pastoring in my first church in Warburg, there was a couple in our church who had an acreage, and they had a neighbor who had no family. He was a bachelor, and they kind of adopted him. And he kind of became a surrogate grandfather to their kids. He was an atheist. And everybody in the community knew it, because he let everybody know that God didn't exist and he didn't have time for religious stuff. But on his deathbed, as he was dying from cancer, Clark, a member of our congregation, who had shared the gospel with him a number of times, had an opportunity to share with him one more time, and he responded to it. And Clark's kindness over the years put cracks in the pavement, put cracks in the path, so that the seed could penetrate and the Spirit could bring life. Another example is a friend of mine who lived next door, who moved in next door to someone that the church warned him about. He was a pastor, and the church warned him about, your neighbor, the house you bought, the neighbor moving in next door, he hates Christians. So you're going to have trouble with him. When he finds out you're a pastor, you're going to have trouble with him because he hates Christians. Everybody in town knows it. So my friend said, oh, interesting. So they moved in the fall of the year. First snowfall came. So he took his shovel and he went and he shoveled his neighbor's driveway first before he shoveled his own. And he just kept doing things like that. Until one day, he was coming home, and it was a few months later, and they'd had a big snowfall, and he got stuck trying to get into his driveway. And all of a sudden, his neighbor came out. He'd never even met his neighbor before that. His neighbor came out dressed with a shovel, went around to the other side of the car and started shoveling, never said a word, and started to help him get his car out. And that was the beginning of a relationship and a beginning of an opportunity for him to share Christ with this individual who was very much wayside soil. Jesus is telling us here very, very quickly, this is what it's going to look like. But don't be discouraged. Don't never throw the soil there just because you don't think it's going to work. I might be work underneath breaking up that rocky, breaking up that path. Or I might use you to be a path breaker. And we see example of that over and over again throughout church history. Where people have done exactly that. But when you sow the seed, that's the reaction you might get. Don't be surprised, but also don't be discouraged. Keep sowing there. The second kind is the rocky soil. This is the soil, and rocks often catch just a little bit of dirt. Now, most of you have probably done something like that. I have for landscaping, where you put down the landscape fabric, and because that's guaranteed that you'll never have any weeds there, right? And you put rock on top of that. But over time, a little bit of dirt grows down into the rocks. And seeds, always weed seeds, never flower seeds, always weed seeds, slide in there and they start to grow. But they're real easy to get out because there's not much root there. And they can be killed and they die very quickly because there's no depth there. Because of the rocks, there's very little real dirt. This soil represents the person who hears the gospel and responds on a purely emotional level. Folks, we have an awesome, awesome story to tell and share. We have an awesome gospel, an awesome piece of news and piece of hope to share with people. If you watch the news in now with the internet, it's so easy to get tons and tons of bad news in a really short time. We've got good news. And there are people who are going to react on an emotional basis to this and say, finally, something. But the scripture tells us, when the testing comes, the seed is sown on rocky places, and they hear the word and receive it with joy, but they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now notice that one little phrase in there, because of the word. Very often, this is people who respond with joy, and they may come from a family who has no church background, and somebody else in the family says, you're crazy. What are you doing? What's this religion stuff you've gotten into? Or it might be somebody at work who is critiquing them, or they feel like maybe now they're going to lose an opportunity for promotion or advancement because they're interested in this Christianity stuff. And because they're responding to truth, persecution comes, and they go, no, it's not worth it. And they walk away. Folks, that's why it's really important that when we share the word and someone responds with joy, we don't go, oh, good, they're saved, we're done, we move on to the next project, and we just leave them be. No, they may need some real help in this situation to help clear away some of those rocks, to help break up the soil, to turn that rocky soil into better soil, soil where they have an opportunity to grow. And don't judge. Don't judge because someone has responded and then seems to be backing off rather quickly. Instead, walk in, walk alongside. Be a mentor, be a helper, be a prayer warrior for them. Recognize perhaps what's going on, and they might not even recognize themselves. Help them to see it. But unfortunately, these people may be just as lost as the people who are unresponsive, because it may have been a purely emotional response with no real faith involved at all. And so we need to make sure that we walk with people who respond quickly and don't assume that everything is going to work fine. Thirdly, there's the thorny ground. The thorny ground. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The thorny ground represents believers who fail to grow spiritually because of divided interest. They're distracted by the things of the world. And let's face it, we live in a world that offers a multitude of distractions. There's lots of them out there. I don't have my pocket left in my office. I was going to pull out my cell phone and say, and here can be one source of all kinds of distractions. Man, it's really easy to get locked up on an electronic device of some kind and just get distracted by everything that's offered there. But what happens is people respond, and they respond with true hearts, and they respond with faith, or at least it seems that way. But now it's like, okay, if I can just work a little harder or a little longer, or if I take this promotion, or if I take this new job and spend more time at work and less time with my family or my church or my own personal spiritual life, I can have it made. I can make more money. I can do all of those things. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with getting a promotion or taking a different job which increases your salary. Those things in and of themselves are never wrong just because of what they are, but they can be if that's what we're pursuing and that's not where God is leading us. And so we need to be careful with those things. And with people who have come to Christ, to be walking through them, to be discipling them, to help them understand that the first focus in all of these things needs to be, where is it that God is leading us? And how is he directing? I look back at my own life in just one of the examples. As I've shared before, went through a time when I hit burnout and I was out of ministry for a while. And so I took a couple of years and wasn't working at all, and then was working part-time at Future Shop. And then went to work and was asked to come and join Power to Change as their church representative. During that time, there had been a church, and we were looking at the possibility of going back into church ministry. So there was a church that we had been conversing with, and I had actually met with a couple of the elders and their wives, and we had submitted our resume to them, and they had said to us, no, we're going to go in a different direction. So I'd gone to the Power to Change office, and I'd met with the president there, and we'd come to an agreement of what I was going to do, and I said, yes, I'll take on the task, but it was only going to be a part-time job. I got home, and 10 minutes later, the phone rang. And it was the church that said no, now saying, we've changed our minds, we'd like you to come and candidate. God, what are you doing? An hour ago, I was sitting in someone's office, and this was very clearly your direction. Now someone else is offering me this. But wait a minute, that's full-time. It's not part-time. It's what I'm familiar with and what I'm comfortable with. This would be way easier to do. God just said, no, it's not what I want you to do. I've got you on a path. He didn't say, you don't understand, but when I look back now, he probably was, and I wasn't listening because I didn't understand. But part of that whole path is the whole part of the path that brought me into transitional ministry, into the kind of ministry that I'm doing now. And some of the opportunities that I'm having, not only within transitional ministry, but in ministry in general these days, that I never thought I would have. God has led me in a path that's very different than what I expected, but there were some places in there where it was very easy to look at the normal human concerns around and say, no, I'm making this decision differently. Folks, that's where we need to be walking with other people, because no matter how hard we work on being good ground, there's going to be times when weeds are going to grow, when thorns are going to come, and we need to know how to handle it so that it doesn't choke out our spiritual life. And we need other people to speak with us and pray with us and to walk us through those situations. The final ground that's talked about here is the good ground. It represents folks who seem to be in a decided minority. Unlike a farmer's good soil, they are not enclosed by a fence, and we never know where we may find them. We don't know where that's going to happen. But they are the people, the scripture says, who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. We need to be aware that when we sow that seed on good soil, that these people also need to be discipled and need to be working in concert with others in this whole area. Saul of Tarsus is a great example of someone who appeared to be a thoroughly hardened unbeliever, but actually turned out to be really good soil. Once the word hit, it changed him completely. But Saul, who became Paul and wrote many of the epistles that are now part of Scripture, didn't do this on his own. He was continually in the company of like-minded men and women of faith who walked this journey through with him. Paul's missionary journeys, as we call them, always included other people. He never went on a solo jaunt. Did he rely on the Spirit to lead and guide? Absolutely. But it was always with other people, and his productivity was a part of his relationship with other believers and working with them and praying with them and just being part of that spiritual community. Even when he was in prison, he managed to build a community of people in Rome who would come and see him and help him and be with him. The good ground is what we're looking for. We're looking for those fourth soil people. And we want to identify them and encourage them because they're going to be the reproducers. They're going to be the ones whose lives are going to influence the lives of others. And the Spirit can use that to bring someone into relationship with him. Good ground. So two questions as we finish this morning for us. The first one is this. What kind of soil have I chosen to be? What kind of soil have I chosen to be? Some of this is who we are and how we've raised and a lot of things come into it, but we also have some very real choice in this situation. When difficulties come, when the weeds come, we have a choice of what to look at first. We have a choice of where to go for help. So what kind of soil have I chosen to be? Do I run and hide immediately when it gets tough? Or do I rely on the Spirit and do I more and more, as my life continues and I mature, do I more and more rely on the Spirit to lead me and to guide me, even when the answer that I'm getting might not make sense, complete sense, or even partial sense from human terms? I'm willing to step out in that direction. How do I respond to the gospel? How do I respond to a challenge like today? Do I choose to be a Jesus follower, to be an imitator of him? Or do I just like some of the principles in here and hope that I have enough to get saved, but it doesn't distract me too much from the rest of my life and the way I want to live it? So that's really a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Because like when someone said, if you don't want really anything to do with Jesus now, why would you want to spend eternity with him, and why would he want you in eternity with him? So we have to be very, very careful there. We have to be very careful that we understand what it means and are willing to follow Jesus. The second question is, am I scattering the seed, and if so, am I aware of where it's landing? So when I'm scattering the seed, do I take note of the kinds of reactions of people and know what the next steps might be to responding to them? Because I'm going to respond differently to path people than I am to good soil people. I'm going to respond differently to rocky soil people than I am to thorny ground people. It takes a different response, a different next step in many of these situations. Now, it's not always totally different. For most of the situations, kindness and love and concern for those individuals, it's pretty tough to go wrong with any of those, in any of those situations. But we are called to know the kind of soil the seed is landing on, to respond to it, but also not to be afraid to plant. Story is told of a farmer who was ragged and barefoot, standing on the steps of his tumble-down shack. Stranger stopped by for a drink just to pass the time of day and said, "So how's your wheat coming along this year?" "Ain't got none," replied the farmer. "Did you plant any?" "Nope. I was afraid of fusarium because I didn't want to poison anyone." That's one of the poisons that's out there now that can be dangerous in wheat. "So how's your corn?" "Didn't plant none. Afraid there wasn't going to be enough rain." "How about potatoes? Did you plant some potatoes?" "Nope. Heard a report there might be a lot of potato bugs this year." "Really then," said the stranger, "what did you plant?" "Nothing. Just trying to play it safe." Nothing. Just trying to play it safe. One of the things we never want to do with the message from this book is just to try and play it safe. There's nobody, there's no place in here where we have an example where someone plays it safe and it works out well. It's just not there. It's just not there. So take it, scatter it, plant it, and in your own life, make sure you're responding to it. So my challenge for you this morning is to ask yourself those two questions. What kind of soil have I chosen to be? And if you look at your life and your response to the gospel and it turns out to be something other than the good soil, you might want to sit down and talk with someone. Give me a call. I'd be happy to have a conversation with you. Talk to one of our elders or one of the other individuals in the church here that you know well, who can help you walk through this. This is not a situation where it's a judgment thing in any way, because we all become some of those different kinds of soil at some point in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with reaching out to our church family, because that's part of what we're here for. That's part of what we're here for. And so we need to know where we are in that. And the second question then is, am I scattering the seed? And if so, am I aware of where it's landing? Am I scattering the seed? Jesus says, follow me. And follow me, in Jesus' words, means follow me, do what I do, say what I say, act like I act, think like I think. And Jesus was constantly scattering the seed, teaching the word. And we're called to do exactly the same thing. And when we do, oh man, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. And we don't know where that's going to go or how that's going to react and what's going to happen. And we may never see the direct result ourselves. I've seen lots of people who have spent years sowing the seed into someone's life, praying for that person. And they get saved by interaction with someone totally different. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Actually, I've never heard anybody complain about that. I've never heard anybody complain about that. Yeah, I spent 30 years witnessing and then somebody else led him to the Lord. That's not fair. Never heard it happen. I've never heard it happen, and I'm glad. You know, it's a matter of rejoicing, saying, hey, all of a sudden the seed is growing. God's at work. And so let me encourage you with that today. It's one of those passages that just seems so simple, but it's got such depth for us. One of the things that you can do with it this week is take a pen and a piece of paper, sit down with this passage, take a few minutes and pray and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? And ask the Spirit to talk to you about those two questions and then write down what you feel like he's saying to you. God does speak to us today. He does. His Spirit speaks to us. And it can be amazing what can happen in that situation. And then we have a chance to say, okay, Lord, so you've said this, now what? Now what? And it may be something very specifically that he shows us through Scripture that we need to do. It may be that we need to go and talk to someone. And he may say, pray about this and wait, and I'll reveal it to you. I'm not sure what Spirit will say to you in that, but he will if you're willing to hear what he has to say to you. And so as we come to the close here this morning, I just want to encourage you in this, that this is a message of hope, that even though three of the four soils start out bad, God can break through even in all of those situations. So no matter where you're at in your own life, or no matter what the people are like around you, that God's asking you to scatter seed, just do it. Just respond and see where God will take you and the people around you in the next steps. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you sow the seed indiscriminately, and that you give us all a chance to respond. Lord, your word tells us that you are not willing that any should perish. You don't have a list that says these people don't have a chance. And Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, you would give us wisdom and insight into our own lives and how we need to continue to respond. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us the courage that we need to take those opportunities to sow into other people's lives. God, it is good to be a part of your church and a part of your kingdom. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, I just pray as they continue in the process with the hiring of a pastor, and as we've worked through a transitional process and looked at things for the future, Lord, I just pray that you would lead and guide and that there would be seed that is sown in the lives of people here and in the lives of people around where we see a 30, 60, and 100-fold harvest. Lord, I pray for the day when come back and this place is full and there either has to be two services or an expanded sanctuary. Lord, not because of who the people in this church are, but because of who you are and the power of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all the things that happen in the days that are ahead, the things that are difficult for us to understand that we need to wrestle through, and for the things that just bring us pure joy, we'll give you thanks and glory for all of it, knowing that you use every situation to grow us in you. And Lord, for all things that we have an opportunity to praise you for, we'll give you praise and honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Team, would you come and lead us in one more song?